Good to see you, and glad that you're here. I sure continue to keep Brad in our prayers. I hope that surgery goes well for him on Tuesday, that they can fix that and he can start healing up as quickly as possible. Welcome our visitors. We're glad you're back with us. Good to see you. And as we turn our attention to the Word of God, we want to remind ourselves of some things that we're familiar with in God's Word, but things that we need to continue to remind ourselves about and be aware that a lot of people simply don't understand who Satan is, what he does, what his objective is, and of course, as a result, fall into the condemnation of sin and eternal death. We'll come back to Job in a moment, Job 1, 6 through 12, but let's simply remember the warnings that God continually gives in His Word about this most deadly of enemies that we have. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says to be sober, be vigilant. That is, the word sober, there's the idea of self-controlled. Be self-controlled, be watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's not interested in just taking a bite. He wants all of you. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul describes him as the God of this age. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, to Paul's mind and the Holy Spirit who is directing his words, Satan is real and he is active. He is blinding minds. He is reigning and ruling in hearts through deception and lies. He is trying to keep people away from the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to turn away those who are in that light from that light. Now, we need a working knowledge of Satan. I believe we have a working knowledge here, brethren here, as we teach God's Word and trust God's Word, but a lot of people don't have that knowledge, and I don't know if you can read what's on the chart or not, but up here in the top right, it says the Satanic Temple After School Satan Club. Now, you might remember that back in 2016, we wrote a piece about this in the bulletin, because back in 2016, the Satanic Temple of Seattle asked the Mount Vernon School District for permission to start an after-school program at Centennial Elementary School. It was to, by their own admission, be a counterpoint to the Good News Bible Club that runs at the school by the Child Evangelism Fellowship. So they straight up said this is a counterpoint to that. And of course they make their argument that the Satanic Temple, and they have locations throughout the country, I guess. They say we don't worship a deity. We only see Satan as a metaphor for fighting religious tyranny and oppression. Of course, they allow themselves to define religious tyranny and oppression, and they say Satan is just a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. Well, now, you know, man has long ago turned Satan into a myth, into a personification of evil of man that's in man's mind. People caricature the devil, like we see here on the chart. They fictionalize Satan, so it's perfectly good for him, and it satisfies Satan to be considered nothing more than a metaphor. That suits him just fine. Because, you see, when he clouds minds, blinds minds from the light of the truth of the gospel, then he's met his objective. But of course, as we note, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the devil is real. He is active. He is going to and fro across the earth, as Job's account says. There are a lot of questions about Satan, some of which we'll answer tonight. Some we won't, because we address those at other times and other studies. But the main thing here as we introduce our study is that we want to beware of the fables that exist out there. And of course, one of these fables is that he's just a myth, and he's just a fictional character, and he's not real. He's just a depiction of what evil is. That's fiction. Those are lies. And if we remember that he's the father of lies, then we have the working knowledge, the basis for a working knowledge to be sober and be watchful, as we're warned in Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:4 says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables." Many religious people don't think Satan is real. We shouldn't assume that if someone calls himself a Christian, they believe Satan is real, a real individual. Just as surely as a lot of religious people don't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And other things crucial and central to the gospel of Jesus. So we want to beware of the fables. But let's just lay some fundamental groundwork. We'll talk about Satan for just a few minutes. Talk about temptation then for the rest of our study tonight. Who is Satan? The Bible uses a variety of terms for Satan. The two most common that we're common is the devil and Satan, but he's called Belial in 2 Corinthians 6, the worthless one. Beelzebub, the Lord of Flies, it was a Philistine deity that was attributable to and came to be identified with Satan. The adversary, Scripture, your adversary, the devil. More on that in a minute. He's called the great dragon. He's figured as a dragon in Revelation 12. Not a literal dragon there, but he's figured under that depiction. The serpent, we understand that from Genesis 3. The enemy of the people of God. He's called the deceiver, the wicked one. Of course, devil and Satan. There may be others that we've overlooked, but those are the basic ones that Scripture uses to identify Satan. So let's look at the two most common. Who is Satan? He is an adversary. Satan means adversary. So when we refer to him with that term, we are identifying this fundamental purpose that he has. He is adverse to the purposes of God. He is the enemy, the opponent of you and me. As he opposes the word and will of God, he opposes us and anyone who would attempt to honor God and follow him. Now, that takes us over to Job 1. Lauren asked a question about this verse just, when was that? Was that Wednesday night? We were talking about this some. And I did a little bit of reading but think about this. I wanted you to read verse 6 carefully, because sometimes the question arises, well, how is it that Satan is with the sons of God? Well, now, remember from other studies, I think we can deduce legitimately that he is created being that chose evil. He wasn't created evil, but he chose evil. And yet here we have now these sons of God who present themselves before the Lord. Well, wouldn't that, if he chose evil, see, a created being, he was chosen and he chose evil, wouldn't that make him an apostate son of God? Wouldn't that make him one who fell from God's favor, God's blessing? I think that's what we have. Well, he's an opponent. He's an adversary, you see. And so it says the sons, it's identifiable, the sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan came among them. I don't think we necessarily conclude from that verse that Satan presented himself to God like the sons of God were. They presented themselves to God as the servants. Satan stands here as an adversary, as an opponent. And you see that in the exchange that takes place. We'll come back and look at that in just a moment. He is adverse in that context not only to God, but to Job. And we'll look at that. But just a couple of these other verses to support the point of an adversary. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So here's the adversary. He's against the people of God. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, says that he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So Satan is in opposition to the high priest. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out from the fire?" God had chosen Israel, plucked them out of the fire of exile and destruction, brought them back a remnant to the land, and now Satan again is opposing. He's standing against the high priest on that occasion and God's purposes for His people. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be watchful, your adversary, the devil." Satan, the devil, the adversary. Now, the word devil means accuser or slanderer. He is a liar. Remember, he's the father of lies. He's a murderer and a liar, John 8 and verse 44. So when we refer to him as the devil, we are reminded that he does not speak the truth. He speaks from what he is, what he has chosen and continually is. He is a liar. He is the father. He is the one from whom lies go forth. He accuses with these lies. He accuses God to man and he accuses man to God. Genesis 3, we get a good picture of who this devil is, the serpent here, as he accuses God to man, as he tempts Eve. He said, God had told man that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. You will surely die. And so he tempts Eve by impugning the integrity of God. He accuses God as with ulterior motives. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he engenders doubt in the Word of God. He still does that. He wants people to doubt what the Word of God says about sin, what the Word of God says about how to be saved, what the plan of salvation is. He wants you to doubt about how to offer God true worship, what morality is, what decency. He wants you to doubt what God's Word says from the very beginning because he's a liar. He accuses God. He said, "You're not going to surely die." He says God's Word can't be trusted. "For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." He doesn't want you to know good and evil. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He says God is driven by power and prestige and preeminence. He doesn't want you to know these things. He accuses God. He still does it. It's an effective tool. It causes people to blame God for their circumstance and situation and choices and results of those things. Some of their own doing, some not. But in either case, if he can get men and women to doubt God, then he's true to his name. Because he's the accuser. He's the slanderer. But see how he does that also in Job 1, 9 through 11. He accuses God, and he accuses Job in this text. First of all, he accuses God of protecting Job, of playing favorites. What he says in verse 8, "Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, by the way, he's going to and fro, walking about the earth. He's doing what he does. He's tempting men and women to sin against Jehovah God. That's what he's doing. God knows that. But he said, and so God says, "Well, have you considered? Have you set your heart on Job? He's a righteous person. You've not made any headway with Job." Satan says, "Oh, that's because you protect him. You blessed him. You blessed his crops. You blessed his family. You've hedged him about. You've given him possessions. You've made him rich. You take those things away from him, and he will curse you." So he accuses God of playing favorites, of just blessing people so they'll honor him. And secondly, he accuses Job. The only reason he's following God is because God's been good to him. Now, that's what he does. He still does it. Some people, they'll follow God when they believe it's good for them, but when it's not in their way of thinking, not so much. Well, who's behind that? Well, the devil. He accuses God. He accuses man. That's what he does. And by doing that, he deceives the world. He deceived Eve. Right? He deceived her. Revelation 12 and verse 9, he deceives the world doing the same thing. That's who Satan is. But now, who is he not? Here's a point we want to just mention for a minute, just to refresh our thinking on it. He's not Lucifer in the Bible. Now, that's a common name attributed to the devil. But it's not the Bible that gives him that name. A lot of people think it is. But Isaiah, the 14th chapter, is where that comes from, and some associated points we'll make here in just a moment. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, is a prophecy of the fall of the king of Babylon. Now, Isaiah did his work before Babylon captured Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed it and took Judah into captivity. So he did his work about, I'll say, just round figures, 100 years. A little more than that, but actually more like 150 years or so. So a good long while, 1 to 200 years before it happened. So this is a prophecy that God's going to restore His people to the land, verses 1 and 2, and God's going to bring His punishment upon His judgment upon the king of Babylon. It says as much in the text, verse 3, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow," and is Israel, "and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve," Babylon did that, "that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And you will say," and then he goes on from verses 4 all the way through 11, and beyond, about the king of Babylon. So in verse 12, he says, "How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Now who is Lucifer? The context is the king. Lucifer means the bright one, the morning star. It was Venus in the morning, certain times of the year. Very bright, you know, the bright morning star. The brilliant one. The one who had brilliance over every other star in the sky. When it shines, everything else around it is obscured. Well, that's where the king of Babylon was, in his power, his preeminence, his authority. But God's going to bring him down, right? God's wrath is going to break him and subdue him. He's going to fall from heaven, from his position of exaltation. Is that the devil? Well, no, there's nothing in the context that says that's the devil. You go on a little bit farther. Verse 14, God is saying, or I'm sorry, verse 13, "You have said in your heart," Lucifer, this bright one, this brilliant one, this king of Babylon, verse 3 and 4, he says, "You say, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." He's still talking about the king of Babylon. Verse 16, "Thus those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house to his prisoners?" You see, he's talking about whoever Lucifer is in verse 12. He's talking about him still as a man in verse 16. It's not the devil. It's not Satan. That interpretation grew out of a wrong inference made in the first few centuries after Jesus, Jerome, being a particular who translated the Bible into Latin in the 4th century A.D., he applied Lucifer to Satan. Because, you see, he said in Luke 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And then he found Lucifer falling from the heavens, and he said, well, that must be Satan. Now, that's just a misapplication of Scripture. That's an illustration of how not to handle the Word of God. But it was handled that way. And the leading religious teachers of the second, third, fourth centuries and beyond used it that way. And so today, people talk about Satan, they talk about Lucifer. And they say, oh, he fell from the heavens. Misapplying Scripture, not understanding. But again, remember, Satan loves it. He's a liar. He's fine with people misusing the Word of God, misapplying the Word of God. That's what he's all about. Blinding the minds of the unbelieving. So let me encourage you not to refer to Satan as Lucifer. Because if you do that, you're just accepting a misapplication of Scripture and a misidentification of our adversary. You got to know your enemy. Don't misidentify him. Know him for who he is. Okay. Yes, he was behind the king of Babylon, most assuredly. No doubt about that. But the text of Isaiah 14 is not about Satan, it's about the king of Babylon. And when Jesus said to the 70 who had healed and preached the gospel, I saw Satan falling as or like lightning falls from heaven. What was his point? His point was, like we see the lightning from heaven, I saw the power of Satan being overwhelmed by your preaching of the gospel and your healing of the sick that I gave you authority to do there in Luke 10th chapter in that limited commission. Well, we can use that and talk a good deal about hermeneutics, right? About how you interpret and apply Scripture. And be careful that we don't draw wrong inferences and make wrong applications, then end up teaching error and misdirecting people from the truth of God's Word. But let's turn our attention to Satan and temptation. Hopefully, we're not ignorant of his devices. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, but to know his devices means we have to study the Word. We have to learn about how the Scriptures show us what Satan is all about and what he does. So let's talk about temptation. James, the first chapter. These are not new passages to us, perhaps. Maybe they are for some. But it's a reminder for all of us that Satan entices us to sin using our strong desires. Using the things that we yearn for or long for. Things that in themselves may not necessarily be evil, but he entices us to fulfill those desires in an unlawful way. So that therein is deception. Was it wrong for Eve to eat? Why? Don't you want to know good and evil? Well, of course, they could have known it without eating the fruit, right? That's the deception. But he maximizes the prohibition. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And he minimizes the blessing. You can eat from all the other trees, just not that one. And so so he sets that enticement in front of us. Jesus was hungry. So what was the temptation? Well, turn the stone into bread. Fulfill your hunger. He had a desire. His body needed food. So the enticement is set before him. If you're the Son of God, you got this power. Make some bread. Later he'd do that with a few loaves and fish. He'd feed multitudes. Feed yourself. But of course, that was not God's will in the moment. So you see, the way he tempted Jesus, the way he tempted Eve, is the way he tempts us. There's nothing different about it. James said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Verse 12, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we are to endure the temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God's not the source of temptation. Don't try to draw a conclusion, well, God, if Satan's a created being, then God's to blame. No, Satan made choices. He's a liar. He puts enticements in front of us, and we make choices. Don't blame God. God can't be tempted with evil. You say, well, how could Jesus be tempted? Well, he's man too, right? There's not a problem there. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, here's the desire. Hunger. Here's the desire. No good and evil. But the enticement becomes the unlawful fulfillment of the desire. So, when the desire has conceived, as we act on that desire, what results? Sin. It gives birth to sin. Sin starts. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't let the slanderer, the accuser, the deceiver pull the wool over your eyes. He says, understand the enticements that are put before us to satisfy desires that we have unlawfully in violation of the will of God. Look at how he does that. Let me just four, I'm sure we can add to it. But look at these four enticements that he puts before us. He presents sin as pleasurable. Pleasurable. The pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. Moses chose to suffer rather than live in the pleasures of sin for a season, for a period of time. So he presents the fulfilling of that desire as a pleasurable thing. And, you know, the accusation is, God just doesn't want you to have any fun. Right? And the peer pressure of the people around us is that if we don't join in somehow or another, I'm not sure the legal status of this point. Well, misdemeanor. They're trying to press charges because there was a hazing, and it may have been a year or two now back in Missouri at a fraternity. And the hazing of this young boy and all the young men, first year students, I guess, was they each gave them a bottle of vodka and told them they had to drink all that bottle. That night, the boy has ended up with permanent brain damage. He cannot see. He cannot speak. His life is over forever on this earth. And, you know, he called his sister earlier in the week about some of the other hazing going on. He really wasn't comfortable with it, but he didn't want to be a quitter. The devil doesn't care about you or me. He doesn't care. He wants you to think it's pleasurable. It's the way to fit in. Proverbs 1, Solomon warns his son, if sinners entice you, do not follow them. Do not follow them. He entices us by making sin appear beneficial. That's what he did with Eve. She saw that it was good for the food. It was pleasant to the eye. There's the pleasure. It was good for food and desirable to make one wise. Hey, I can learn something. I can learn something I've never done before. This will be a new experience. Why? That's got to be a good thing because I got to find out who I am. Right? I got to define me. As they talk today. Well, that's his enticement. Sin is not beneficial. It's not beneficial. It leads to eternal death. James said, the sin brings forth death. Don't be deceived. Satan presents sin as our personal right. Really, he presents it, he deceived Eve by saying, well, you have every right to know good and evil just like God does. You have that right. You have the right to go and party on Friday night. You have the right to go sleep around. You have the right. Who says otherwise? You satisfy, you benefit yourself. That's his deception. That's his enticement. A lot of people fall into it. He presents sin as the right way. I mean, that, you know, that today, this is Pride Month, right? Be proud of your homosexuality. Be proud of your lesbianism, transgenderism. It's your right. It's who you are. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. The enticement is the exaltation of self at the expense of your soul. The very thing that's the most precious thing that we possess is the very thing that he attacks, he undermines by saying it's your right and it's the right way to go about it. Why is it so many people will not accept the truth that says he that believes and is baptized will be saved? Well, I'm sure we can answer that a number of ways, but let me suggest within our context here that one reason is simply because Satan says you have a right to understand that verse the way you want to. After all, you believe in Jesus and you were baptized, so everything's good, except you just flipped the order, but it doesn't really matter how God said it. As long as you feel good about yourself, it's all right. And so he lies to us. He lies to millions and millions and billions of souls. Jesus did not equivocate. He was not hard to understand. He that believes what the gospel that's preached, the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, a sacrifice for our sins, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He did not say he that believes is saved and then later is baptized. That's not the order God gives. But Satan is just fine with you switching that order. It's your right, don't you know? And who is somebody like that preacher up there, or your friend or your neighbor or this Christian over here telling you, well, that's not what the Scripture says? You see, blind your mind, blind the eyes of the unbelieving. Do we believe the Word? Satan's fine. He wants us to believe that we believe the Word while we twist it and pervert it to what we want. These are his enticements. And we've just scratched the surface tonight about it. But what we need to also be convinced of is his temptations can be resisted. We can resist the temptations. There's a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 through 13 uses Israel as an example. And then he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, or that such as man can bear, the Old American Standard says. But God is faithful. Okay? Satan's not faithful. He's lying to us to say temptation. You know, nobody's gone through the temptation I'm going through. Nobody's faced what I face. Oh, no, no. He says, no. It's common to us all. Jesus is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. You see, you may be able to escape it, to resist the devil, James 4 and verse 7 says. Put on the armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. We can do that by knowing who he is, what he's trying to do, and by seeing his devices, seeing his schemes. That's what we've tried to do a little bit in here in our few minutes tonight, is to see how he operates, see how he entices us, deceives the world, and tries to draw us into his lies and sin and destroy our souls. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul refers to Eve when he said, "I fear," speaking to Christians, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The idea of simplicity there is the soundness, the simplicity, the singleness, the purity that's in Christ. He wants us to turn away from Jesus. And so how do we resist temptation? By looking to Jesus. See how He resisted temptation. He appealed to Scripture time and time again. In Matthew 4:10, when the devil tempted him on that occasion, the text says that he said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Away with you, Satan." Now, it's curious that this is the same expression he used to Peter in Matthew 16:23, when Peter said, "Oh no, it will never be that you die, that you lose your life. It will never be so." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan." Peter was serving Satan on that occasion with his false appeal to things that were not true. Jesus is teaching him, "I'm going to die." He said, and Satan is behind tempting Peter to say, "No, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. The Bible says there's an eternal hell. Oh, no, no, God's too loving for there to be a hell." Now, who are we going to believe? The Word of God or the Word of the devil? Who says, "Oh, no, God's not going to... Oh, no, He's too loving to do that." Not about God's love. It's about choices we make and the result of those choices. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. That's truth. The devil lies about what the wages of sin is. And he's very convincing. He's very convincing to a lot of people. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith," or in the faith. Withstand steadfast in the faith. So, what we need to do about Satan is, because we can resist him, is to know and trust that Jesus has already landed the death blow to Satan. He's already defeated the power of Satan. Genesis 3 and 15, the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He'll bruise his heel. The son of a seed of woman, the Christ, would be hurt, would be harmed, would be put to death. But he would strike the death blow. He became flesh and blood and he tasted of death so that he could destroy the devil and the sin and death that he perpetuates upon mankind. In Hebrews 2, it says, "Since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, partook of the same, shared of the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus has accomplished. He's defeated sin and death in the cross and in His resurrection from the dead. The devil thought he'd won, but he rose from the dead. So what we got to do is put our faith in Jesus, not in ourselves, when we're tempted. "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world," John said. We've got to put our faith in Jesus' way, in Jesus' Word. And in obedient, steadfast faith, Satan will be crushed under our feet. Christ has defeated him, and we can share in that victory. Romans 16, 19 and 20. Look at the verse. It says, verse 19, "Your obedience has been made known to all, or become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." God, the God of peace, crushes Satan under the feet of faithful Christians. Share in that victory. Share in that defeat of Satan, whom we stand steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5 and 10 said, look, or verse 9 says, verse 10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Endure the moments of trial. Peter was writing about that. You be steadfast, you be obedient to the Lord. Understand, Christ has already defeated the devil's power of sin and death. So look to Him, trust Him, be obedient to Him, and share in God's victory over Satan. And so the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Very quickly, we won't read these scriptures, but look at some of the ways we resist Satan. Be alert. Be on guard. Be watchful. He's always active. He's going about all the time. So be alert and be armed. Put on the whole armor of God. Trust His power. Trust His truth. His armor of protection. Not yourself. Self-control. James 1, the enticements to unlawfully fulfill desires, we've got to control ourselves and bring our desires into harmony with the desires and will of our Father who is in heaven. Ways to resist the devil? Use the escape routes. We've been discussing that the Bible assures us of, some of which we've just mentioned here. You know, here's our escape routes. Be alert, be armed, exercise self-control. Be steadfast in the faith, in the gospel. Let that be your ground, the ground upon which you walk, the path that you follow. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. In other words, every day, let's commit ourselves to being faithful Christians. Trusting the Lord's way is right, even when the world around us, being blinded by Satan, says there's a different way, a better way, a more pleasurable way. You deserve that way. That'll be more pleasing to you. When they're saying all of that to you. Young people in school and your friends that want to pull you off into sin and error, entice you, it's a dead end road. Don't go with them. Don't go with them. Stand with Jesus and His victory over Satan. Let's close by looking at Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 12th chapter, verses 10 and 11, describes here in very figurative form the remnant of God's faithful people and this great spiritual conflict. As we have Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, we have this spiritual battle raging. And he started this text by showing that the devil tried to destroy the people of God and Messiah, the child. But he was caught up to heaven. He's exalted to God's right hand. And so now there's this spiritual conflict that's raging. Christians were being persecuted in the day John wrote this message. And yet it still occurs. And so with this battle raging, this spiritual warfare, the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. This is depicting the victory of Christ over Satan in His death on the cross and His resurrection and exaltation in heaven. And now look how the faithful, the brethren, who've been accused by the devil, look what happens with them. It says, they overcame Him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives to the death. They denied themselves and were willing to die rather than to yield to Satan and sin. Brethren in the first century overcame Satan through Jesus. Brethren in the 21st century overcome Satan through the blood of Jesus, through the word of the testimony of His apostles and prophets, the New Testament scriptures, and by denying ourselves even to the loss of our life, self-denial, that we might be obedient to the will of God. That's how we overcome Satan. Satan is under a death sentence. Revelation 20, 12 and 20 and verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." This is the final scene of the book. As Christians are victorious in Christ, and the devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, the second death. They are tormented there along with the beast, the false prophet, the persecuting power, the false religion that supported it. They were all tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, Satan's under a death sentence. The devil and hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. So the question is, who will we yield to? Will we submit to God? Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He has no power over us more than we allow him to have. He's kind of like a dog on a chain. You know, if you go inside where that chain reaches, he's going to get you. Stay away from the dog. Stay away from the lion. Follow his word. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become one tonight. There's no better time right now than decide, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be saved. I want to share in the crushing of Satan that's made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ and the truth that's been preached to the whole world. I want to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. You do that in faith by confessing your faith, repenting of your sin, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Or correct sin in your life, if it's there. If Satan's found his home, his place, then remove him. Repent and pray, confess to God, and He will forgive us as His people. And then use the ways of escape that Satan and his attempts will be in vain. In Christ Jesus, won't you come while we stand and we sing?